So I am a worrier. It's something that I've really tried to work on, but it's hard for me. And my husband is the complete opposite. He just lets things roll off of him. I always say it's like water off a duck. He's just like, okay, well. And that's been especially evident in the last couple of weeks of our lives. As y'all heard, we're moving, and we're all moving. He's a pastor. He's getting a new appointment. I'm getting a new appointment. We're moving towns. The kids are changing schools. So there's been a lot of stress. And besides that stress, the church I'm moving into, the senior pastor who had been there for 17 years, passed away suddenly. So they have all that going on, and they're welcoming me in, and it's just been crazy. And so last night I looked at my husband, and I said, you realize that we're moving in 17 days, right? He's like, yeah. I'm like, you realize that everything in this house has to go to Baytown. And he's like, yeah. I'm like, you realize that there's not little fairies that are going to come and pack the boxes. He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, well, if we're on the same page, I'm going to take my earrings off because they're clicking. Sorry, guys. I think that's them. Is it? Oh, yeah, okay. So it's been kind of stressful. It's been a really anxious time. And I was talking to another pastor at annual conference, actually my husband's boss, and I was telling her about my anxiety about the new job and getting everything moved. And she quotes to me our scripture for today, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. And I'm like, yeah, I'm preaching on that in 2 weeks. I know. So I just say that to let you know that I am not coming to you as someone that's figured it out. This is an area where I struggle, and I need to hear this today just as much as some of you out there, I'm sure. Because I know I'm probably not the only worrier in the room. In fact, I think as a society today, we worry now more than ever. It seems that there's always something to be concerned about. Fear is lurking around every corner. You turn the news on and it's 10 deadly things in your household. Stay tuned at 10:30. Thanks. But there's always something to be scared of. And in fact, anxiety disorders are some of the most widely treated now by psychiatrists and psychologists. So we look to the Apostle Paul, and he understood anxiety. He understood that it is the chief thief of joy. And so he speaks to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. And this is what he says to them. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't you just hate that? He says, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. I'm sure I'm not the only one that hates it when people tell you not to do something. Well, just don't do it. Okay. Well, it isn't that easy, Paul. But Paul isn't the only one who tells us not to worry. Jesus said the same thing. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus tells us, this is Matthew 6, verses 25 through 29. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Worrying is the wrong way. Worrying is not what God wants for us. Because when we worry, it puts the focus on the wrong issue. Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Worrying distorts our perspective. We become so focused on that worry or that concern that we miss out. We miss out on the good things right in front of us. We make mountains out of molehills, and we turn these little bumps in the road into the worst case scenario. And we're so focused on what's coming and what worry is in front of us that we miss the joy in our current setting right where we are. Worry makes us forget who we belong to. You know, the other week we talked about when we pray that we're praying to our Father in heaven, that we are children of God. And when we worry, we forget that we are children of God. Jesus says it this way: "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they?" Are we of less value than the birds of the air? Do pigeons matter more than us? I don't know if y'all have been into a big city. Pigeons always have food. They're always fat and happy. Are we of less value to God than that? Do we trust that God will take care of us the way the birds trust? Do we trust that God will be with us? Because when we worry, we're saying that we don't. We're saying that we can't trust God to take care of us, that we can't trust Him for the answers. And it makes us forget what He's done for us, forget the sacrifices that He's made, forget that we are His children. Finally, worry is pointless. Jesus says, "And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" Let's put it another way. There's a picture that I found on the internet the other day. It says, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single minute of battery to your phone? Consider the lilies of the field." What does worry do? Does it make our phones charge? No, because if it did, my phone would be charged all the time, and it's never charged. It's wasted energy. It leads to nothing. In fact, it drains us. It drains us and leaves us feeling more anxious before. I truly believe that worry feeds worry, which feeds more worry and more worry. And so once you go down that path, it's like a black hole of worry. And you know what? Worrying, it does not solve our problems. It doesn't. And it doesn't change our situation, does it? Instead, it paralyzes us. It paralyzes us and prevents us from moving forward because we're so stuck in our worry that we can't navigate a way out of it. So, worrying is bad. So how do we stop? Well, Paul has the answer to that in our passage for today. "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." Prayer. Prayer is the answer. And there's a wonderful thing about prayer, is there is nothing that we can't bring to God. There is no situation too big or too little that God doesn't care about. We can cast all of our cares on Him. We can bring all that worry and anxiety to Him. So what does that prayer look like? Well, it really depends. It can look like a variety of things for a variety of people. There's a movie called The Apostle with Robert Duvall. It came out in the late 90s. And it's about a charismatic preacher and his struggles in life. In the scene that we're about to see, he has just found out that his wife has been cheating on him with the youth director. And he's getting kicked out of his church. He's finagled it to where he's gone. And he is crying out to God. Let's take a look.
"Has taken my wife, they stole my church. That's a temple I built for you. And I'm going to yell at you because I'm mad at you. I can't Take it. Give me a sign or something. Blow this pain out of me. Give it to me tonight, Lord God Jehovah. If you won't give me back my wife, give me peace. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give me peace. Give me peace. I don't know who's been fooling with me. You are the devil. I don't know. And I won't even bring the human into this. He's just a mutt, so I'm not even going to bring him into it. But I'm confused. I'm mad. I love you, Lord. I love you. But I'm mad at you. I am mad at you. So deliver me tonight, Lord. What should I do? Now tell me. Should I lay hands on myself? What should I do? I know I'm a sinner and a once in a while womanizer, but I'm your servant. Since I was a little boy, you brought me back from the dead. I'm your servant. What should I do? Tell me. I've always called you Jesus. You always call me Sonny. What should I do, Jesus? This is Sonny talking now. All right. You let me down. Now heal this broken heart.
Hello? Oh, well, that is my son. Ever since he was a little bitty boy, he sometimes talks to the Lord, and sometimes he yells at the Lord, and tonight he just happens to be yelling at him.
Well, could you tell him to talk a little softer or whatever, because people got to get their sleep, Miss Sue. Do you know what time it is? Come on!
Now I'm calling you, Jesus. Talk to Sonny. You don't talk to Sonny tonight, it seems like.
Sometimes our prayers before God are angry and loud and messy. But Sonny comes to God with his problems. He comes to God and he says, I am your child. You have called me your son. I have called you Lord. Bring me peace. Bring me peace. Bring me peace. It's not pretty. It's not a pretty prayer, but it's real and honest. I know that mine, in moments of anxiety, tend to look more like that than some beautiful prayer. And that's okay. The important thing is that you're coming to the Lord. So that's one side of the equation. On the other side, it might look like this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not stay awake with me in 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away for the second time and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is a passage from the book of Matthew, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's typically a Monday, Thursday, Good Friday service passage, but I just felt it was really appropriate with this series. I find it so interesting that of all the things Jesus could have done with his last time before he was betrayed and turned over to the Romans, he prayed. He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't try to convert anyone. He went to the garden, went away from his disciples, and prayed. And I think the text supports that this prayer, his time in prayer, helped him to prepare for what was going ahead. It gave him strength to face what was next, and peace. Peace before he suffered a horrible death on the cross. Two kind of opposite ends. Same result. But notice in this story and in the passage that Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Supplication means we ask humbly, and with thanksgiving we ask with thankful hearts. We are not entitled children throwing a temper tantrum demanding that God give us what we want. I had that this morning. My youngest has had 104 fever since Wednesday, and he woke up at 4 a.m. with the fever and demanded cartoons. He told me the sun was up and that he could get up. I told him he was wrong. It was pointless. He got his way because I wanted to go back to sleep. But that's not how we approach God as an angry, sick 3-year-old who wants to watch cartoons. We approach it as God's children who are thankful for what he has done for us, who recognize that even in the midst of our struggle, God is at work and God is in control. We come as people that serve God, wanting to submit to his will. Now, with Jesus, it's really easy to see that. With the clip from the apostle, you know, he's angry. But he does admit that he serves God, and he is God's servant. And he's asking for the right thing. He's asking for peace. He's not asking for somebody to smite his wife. He's not asking for his job back. He wants peace. And that's what God gives. Paul tells us that if we bring our cares and worries to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that he doesn't tell us that we'll get what we want. We don't get a yes answer. Jesus is not spared from death on the cross. Even in that moment of prayer, he still has to go forward with it. Life isn't roses and sunshine. And praying to God doesn't mean everything's going to be magically okay with the situation. And I know that's hard for us. I know that that's hard to struggle with, to know that your situation might not change. But the peace that passes all understanding will get us through any situation. It really is beyond comprehension, and it's hard for me to even begin to explain it. It's one of those things that you just have to experience. To surrender to God and experience that peace that says, yes, God is with me and we will get through this. I wish it were different. I wish it was easier. I wish that we prayed and our prayers were answered like that and we got everything that we ever wanted. But the world doesn't work like that. And thank God it doesn't work like that, because we don't know what to ask for. As we learned last week, we don't know what's best for us. And I think sometimes walking through those tough situations with God's peace is even more meaningful than having that situation just disappear. Because you know God in a deeper way. And I know that sounds super trite in the midst of struggles, but it's true. God is with us. And when we come to him with our concerns, with all that churning worry bubbling up in us, he can replace it with peace and calm. And you will feel that peace and calm and know that God is with you and that you can accomplish anything with God. So let's take a deep breath. We don't do that enough. We don't take time to just sit and be and breathe. We don't take time to bring those worries to God. For me, what I do, I'm a visual person. I imagine a box. And whatever's going on in my life I'm worrying about is I put it in a box. And then I give that box to God. And sometimes I try to take it back, and then I remember. And that's how I ask for help with Him. That's how I surrender. That's how with prayer, with thanksgiving and supplication, I pray to Him for peace. And He brings it. Do you have worries on your heart today? I know that y'all do. I know that there's so much going on in everyone's lives. Let's take some time and surrender those to God. Trust God with those things. Let go of the control. Submit to God, to His will. Give those cares to Him. And then receive His peace. Now, it might not come all at once. It might be a process. But God's peace will come. And it will make all the difference in your life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.